On page 53, if you turn to that, I've made a point to not make this class a study of this book. I've tried hard not to do that because we want to be focused on what the Bible says. We are using this as a starting place and a guide in our discussion. But I do want to read this paragraph. It's down at the very bottom and continues on to page 54. In logic, there's a fallacy known as the appeal to ignorance. The appeal to ignorance consists in arguing that an idea must be true because we do not know that it is not. That's something to chew on right there. When you put it in those kind of words, it's like, yeah, what are you doing when you're making an appeal to silence? It's a fallacy because ignorance can never be a premise or reason. Premises must express knowledge, claims. Nothing logically follows from nothing. In other words, no knowledge. Using silence as a basis for God's authority is fallacious and presumptuous. Two pretty strong words, but I think quite accurate. How many of you have, in the course of your talking with people about various Bible topics, that you have run across people who make the argument in justifying what they're doing or saying that it doesn't say not to? You run across that? Got a few? I'll be honest with you. I run across it enough through the years that when I hear somebody say it that I may be studying with for the first time, I'm tempted to jump up and say, "What's the matter with you?" You know, it's like, I get so frustrated. But then I have to remember, well, maybe this person has never studied authority before. And in fact, I would conclude that they have not, since they're making that argument. So then I have to remember what the Lord says to be patient and, you know, try to help guide someone in the thought process to see that that argument, that it doesn't say not to, is just really a bad argument. He makes the point here from just logic. I would say that even a stronger argument is what we read in Scripture. So we need to know how to address this. We need to know how to help people understand. And it's, I don't know it's going to be something you're going to do within just a few short comments. You really just have to sit down and look at the Scriptures and see what they say and help people understand that when you make this argument, you're making an argument that's really not based on sound reasoning and certainly not based on what Scripture says. Now, on Wednesday, we considered this thought, and I can understand the confusion that exists. We oppose the use of mechanical instruments in worship because the New Testament is silent in regard to them. So we'd say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't authorize the use of mechanical instruments. Many times the person you're talking with will say, yeah, but the New Testament's also silent in regard to song books, church building, water fountain. But you allow those, why don't you allow the instrument? And that just smacks of inconsistency, maybe hypocrisy. So we spent Wednesday night talking about this. I'm going to go over a few of the slides here just briefly because there were some here this morning that we're not here Wednesday. And so we're going to review just a little bit. So when people say it doesn't say not to, they're seeking to justify what they're doing since they can't find a specific prohibition against what they are advocating. Their conclusion is it must be okay. If God didn't say not to do it, then it's okay to do that. And there are two basic approaches to silence. One is that it's permissive. That is, if the Scriptures are silent, if there's not anything specifically forbidden, we can do it. And that's the approach most people use that we're going to be talking with. Since there's not a specific prohibition, we can do it. I think it's interesting, if you can just get a person to think about that, how thick the Bible would be if it has to list everything that you can't do. I can't prove this, but I would submit that we probably couldn't carry the book around. To have every prohibition about things that men come up with through the ages and have a specific prohibition against that, it'd be one big book. The other approach is that silence is not permissive and we should do only what is positively indicated in some way. In other words, it's restrictive. If God doesn't say that, then it's restrictive. So, again, I can understand confusion that comes about because we're using song books and multimedia projector, and the Bible says nothing about that, and yet we're using that. So, you know, it can get confusing. What I want us to appreciate, and let me just skip through this one real quickly because it's just illustrating the fact that what we've been noting about authority and how God communicates to man is the same way that we communicate with one another. So here was a summons that you get to appear to a court. You're to appear in the circuit court on November 26th. Would it be okay to reason that you can come on a different date, a different time, and go to a different place? And in every one of those, justify that to the judge or to the sheriff by saying, well, it doesn't say not to come here on this date or this time or this building. Well, you'd have to agree with that. Yeah, it doesn't say not to. What do you think the judge is going to say? If you try to pull that, what's the judge going to say?
But it told you when to come and where to come.
Yes. And were those specifics restrictive? You better not show up an hour late. You better not show up at a different building. Because the specific instructions were these. He doesn't have to say, well, you don't have to, don't show up at 12 when I told you 11. We understand what that means when the specific is given, that would restrict. We consider this chart, the silence is the absence of information, just like we just read here in the book, this idea that silence really is nothing. There's no information there. What I find exciting when we think about this particular point that people make is that God instructs us how to consider silence. And you have to consider the context that a statement is in as to what you're going to do with the silence. That's based then on Scripture. We find out what God says. Now we have to reason with that. Well, is that something we're supposed to do? Are we restricted in this, or are we free to do something else? So here's the silence, that's the absence of information, and the context will determine what we are going to do. So in the Scriptures we read that we must work. We've got a number of passages that deal with that. And so the Scriptures are silent on specific career options. Again, we talked about these things Wednesday. If you were an engineer and you told someone that you believed in the Scriptures, that it's the inspired Word of God, that God's Word equips us unto every good work, it contains all the truth that we need for life and godliness. If you told someone that, and then that person says, well, what do you do for a living? And you say, well, I'm an engineer. And they say, well, where's the Scripture that says you can do that? So where would the Scripture be? First of all, do you have authority to be an engineer? I was hoping somebody would say yes. If somebody said no, we'd think, well, if you said no, then say, well, why'd you say that? And you would say, well, it doesn't say not to. Right. Where's the authority for being the chef, for being the engineer, for being the mechanic? Those specific things are not in Scripture. But the authority to engage in any of those is in Scripture from the standpoint that God says, work. Can you do anything as a means of getting money?
No.
There are some restrictions. There are things that are illegal. You can't steal. So there are things we know not to do because God says, don't do this. But he gives a very broad and general statement about you should work. And under that concept of work comes any number of honorable professions that you can do, and every one of those then you would have authority for. You can say, I'm doing this because God said work, and that's what I'm doing. Okay, any questions on that point? Because that's important. Anything? So the specifics are silent on specific career options, and then we already talked about this, what work then is permitted. On the other side of this chart, we have God letting us know in a number of passages, are we to eat the Lord's Supper? Yeah. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And the scriptures tell us what to eat and when. We talked about that. Here's an example of the Christians doing this on the first day of the week. And they had the Lord's, fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. Are we free to change those specifics? So is the silence here, is it permissive or restrictive? It's restrictive, isn't it? Because he specified something. On the other side, when we talked about we must work, are the scriptures silent in regard to the specifics? Yeah. I've got silence on both sides here. The one silence comes as a result of there's just a general statement, and anything can fall under that general statement to work. That's not specified. It's here's something you do and you can engage in any kind of honorable work. The other side, God has specifically mentioned some things, and that is restrictive. So let's plug this in. I'm not going to get into a detailed discussion of this in this class, but just as a means of illustration. On the left-hand side, let's change work to worship, where God commands Christians to come together. That's a general statement, very broad in its application. Where can we meet?
Anywhere it's legal to be.
Okay. Anywhere that's legal. You wouldn't break into somebody's place of business and say, well, we're going to worship. So does that include a place out under a tree? Does that include a rented office building? Does that include someone's home? And we know there's not a specific place because Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the place really didn't make any difference. They were focused on particular mountains to worship at. He says there's coming a day when that's not going to make any difference. So broadly, there are a number of possibilities that you can satisfy that command. So if someone came to you and said, well, where's your authority to meet in this particular building? What would your answer be? Okay. All right, and let's carry that illustration a little bit further. Let's suppose that God did say, what's the address here? Whatever it is. Whatever's on the mailbox out there. If there was scripture that said Christians must meet at this locality.
There would be a bigger building here.
Okay. Be a bigger building. And would that be restrictive? Yeah. You can't meet down the street or anyplace else. You've got to be here. So is there a difference there between the general and the specific? Yes, and it makes all the difference in the world. If God has generalized, made a general command to do something, and there are any number of ways you can do that, then whatever way you do satisfies that command, and you've got authority for that. I can't stress that enough, that you have authority to meet in a building based on the fact that God said come together. And we've already talked about in the previous lesson, you can't do that without a place to do it. You just can't do it. When we were in New Jersey, we met in a VFW hall. It was free. The children's class met downstairs around the pool table with the bar right there. That was not very convenient as far as we're going to have a children's class. That was the only place we had. When we were in New York, we met in a fuel service building. You could walk in and smell the fumes from the fuel that they would sell. Within about a month of meeting there, they said, you can't meet there anymore. So then we had to go to our living room. And we outgrew the living room. We converted our garage, met in a garage. If someone said, well, where's your authority to meet in the garage? It would be, God said, come together, and that's what we're doing. That place is authorized. Now, there are legitimate questions that come up. People say, well, where's the scripture that says the church can own a church building? Okay? So where's the authority for that? Gary?
Anything God tells the church to do, he gives the church the right to provide for doing.
Yeah. So if someone said, yeah, but where's the scripture that says you've got a mortgage to pay? I'd say it's in the same place that says you've got to pay your rent. Because you've got to have a place. He does not specify how you get that place. Wherever you meet, whatever provisions are made for the church to do what God gave it to do, then that is authorized. Now, there are questions that people raise, and I'm not going to talk about it this morning. That is, well, what can you put in the building? You know, so where's the authority for the water fountain and the bathrooms and the pews and the padded pews and the carpet and, you know, and then you can talk about the outside. Where's the authority to put in shrubs and, you know, that list goes on and on. And we'll talk about that in a different lesson. But we're just establishing the fact that there's a generic command where God says, meet. That authorizes a place to do that. Okay, any questions on that? Carmen.
Mm-hmm. And that's where I see the problem with the building, because there was, you know, if that was all that it was authorized for, then, and you have a building that you're paying for, then where do you see the authorization for you to pay for that building out of the church contribution?
Because the church is simply providing a place to do what God told the church to do. To meet. Where you meet fulfills the command to do. You have to do that someplace.
Again, what God has told us to do, He's authorized us to provide to do it. I certainly wouldn't say that God only authorizes the church to support missionaries and to support needy saints. I believe the Bible teaches that the church is, if it's authorized to do something, then it's authorized to provide for it to be done.
Yes.
The question is the church authorized to do something? We might debate, is the church authorized to provide for needy people? What needy people is the church authorized to provide for? You know, what works is the church authorized to do, and so forth. But if God tells the church to do it, then whatever it takes to get the job done, he's authorized to do it.
Yes. I'm not going to go down the path this morning of specific things. We've got a future lesson dealing with the church and what it is and its work. But in view of what we're talking about today, whatever we find in Scripture where God says this is a work of the church, whatever that includes, then is the church authorized to do what's needed to do that work? Does that make sense? Okay. See the what?
Silence there also, so, you know, it's just, you know, what things that we say that are generic enough that we can do whatever, I mean, you know, as far as, and then what's not generic, I mean, what is specific, I still struggle a little bit with seeing exactly what you're saying, but yet, I understand it to a certain extent.
Okay. Well, we can talk after class about it if you want to. Come.
So I've got a concept that Julie used, and we may have used exactly these terms, but talked about it to some extent, was in the, I think on the first page, this stockade or lesson aid, whatever it is, it kind of made the distinction between the silence. working, God has a fixed date, he doesn't specify, therefore it's just not specified.
Right. Yes. Yeah. That's why I said a while ago, the context is going to be extremely important. Is he making a general command to do something without giving us any specifics? Or is he specifying something that he wants? Everyone understands the difference between those two. You can say, he can say, the church should come together, should meet, period. The church needs to come together on State Road 135 in Bargersville, Indiana. Huge difference between those two. And the one that's generic, the silence is he didn't specify anything. So you can meet wherever the church agrees to meet. On the other one, he does specify a place that restricts. Good. So general commands that are silent in regard to specifics, that's permissive. He didn't specify anything, so the church is free to do, or individuals are free to do what comes under that category. On the other side, when God specifies, that does restrict. You know, I know we've look before at examples like Noah building the ark. If God had said, make the ark out of wood, then what wood could Noah have used? Any. When God said, go for wood, what wood can Noah use? And that's it. The one is very generic and is permissive. The other one is very restrictive. You can't do anything else. So, again, to make the arguments, make the ark out of wood. There's nothing specific. You can use any wood. And the Bible is silent in regard to the type of wood to use. On the other hand, if he says make it out of gopher wood, he specifies something. He doesn't have to say, now don't make it out of oak, mahogany, cherry, pine. He doesn't have to do that. Once again, be impressed with the fact that's how we communicate. We consider the examples, in these two examples here, where in the general command, if we tell someone to go buy some food, what can they buy? If we say go buy some bread, what can they buy? Everybody understands that. Go buy food, now you can get anything. It's food. If someone specifies a food, then you're restricted to that, and you can't go beyond that. So again, that's how we communicate with one another. So go buy some food. What is authorized? Any food. If you go buy some bread, what's authorized? Let's do this one again, because this one's interesting. Go buy some bread. So what can you get?
Fried wheat.
Okay. You can't come back with donuts. You'd like to. Do I? I shouldn't have said donuts. That's bread. It's a staple of life. I don't know.
Take that lobster, brother.
Okay. Come home with a lobster. There you go. Okay. Everybody got that? That's how we communicate. We understand that. God communicates in the same way. We're not having to learn some special language. We are listening to God talk to us in the way that we talk. We listen to God reason with us the way we reason. We don't have to learn some new way of reasoning. We just have to pay attention to how we communicate, and that's what God is doing with us. So on the left-hand side with the general food, if the instruction is go buy some food and anything is authorized, must every food item be specified? Again, think how long the list would be. You can choose from any one of these. Oh, my. It's a lot easier to say go buy some food, whatever. So what's authorized on the specific side? Anything that constitutes bread. Must every food item not wanted be listed? We know how to communicate. Go buy some bread. If we want to be more specific, go buy wheat bread. Go buy wheat bread that we can make sandwiches with. Jonah. I think so.
There's a lot of times where we say something might be specific, and it's like, well, it's not like super specific. So there's still a lot of wiggle room, I feel like, in a lot of things, even though we try to say that they're specified.
Kind of goes back to the building again. Is the building specified? I've got to have a place to meet. Is there some judgment used to determine how to obtain this building? Either somebody lets us use their place, or we rent it, or we buy it. There's a lot of judgment involved there. I would say I would not agree with the beer part.
Right.
There's no leaven found in the house during Passover, so I would assume from that there was not alcoholic. When you had the situation in Africa, where was Sierra Leone? Did you deal with the matter of taking something that had a fruit that grows on a vine?
It's been a while. It's a little fuzzy what we did. We went there with the assumption we could find some grape juice. And we were surprised when we got over there. Christians were converted and church was established and we didn't have any grape juice.
Okay.
And then we did find a way to bake the unleavened bread. I know we did that. It was funny, not funny, but another trip was made by other brethren, you know, a year later, and they were using Coca-Cola for the fruit, you know, for the fruit in place of that. And so, obviously, you know, they did some teaching on that. And they have since found what I would think would be an acceptable method as far as developing the grape juice, using raisins as a mulch.
Okay.
But yeah, at that time, we just felt like the best course of action was to use what we had and come as close as we can.
Okay.
Knowing that eventually, you know, we're going to have to come up with a different method.
Okay. Good. Gary?
And I think we always go back to this idea we're trying to please God. So we're trying to understand what is God saying and what he wants. And we might have some questions that could be discussed at some point in time about what it all is included in the fruit of the vine. There might be some things to research on that or whatever. Clearly, grape juice is fruit of the vine, so we're good with that. But if we wanted to ask questions, would there be any other kind of vine that could be acceptable? That might be a debatable issue. And in general, everything God says, he gives us some areas of leeway, like everything we say. Hardly any thing that doesn't leave some things that the person can do in various ways. Other things that have to be done how we say it because of how specific we are. And so our goal in everything is just trying to figure out what is God wanting and how can I please him. I don't need to be any more lenient than he is or any stricter than he is.
Right.
Just try to figure out what he's saying.
Right. Good thought. Cal?
So it was helpful as Jonah was talking today, it reminded me of worship just in general. There's a lot of things about worship when we come together in our assembly that we do. You know, we sing, we pray, we have some preaching or teaching, take the Lord's Supper, at least on Sunday, and it, you know, kind of a combination of those things. But there's no, they got to tell us, you know, prescriptively, how many songs you should have, here's exactly what order those should be in, and those kind of things, or how long should your sermon be, those kind of topics. It's been helpful. I just had an opportunity to worship with a variety of groups, as most of us have. And in Pittsburgh, for example, we started off 10 years ago now with no pattern previously because the church had never met. So we were there at the very beginning of the church meeting and similar experience, you know, meeting in a house for a while and meeting in, you know, a rental facility for a time. And the order of worship was not very specific. We varied that quite a bit. The song leader was kind of the worship leader for the day, and so we did things in a very different order at times. And that was kind of helpful to understand sometimes our traditions, kind of get in the routine of doing things a certain way.
Right.
It's really not bad. There's probably some good reasons why we, you know, do things in a certain order. We may not always understand all those reasons, but there's usually history and often good associated with it. But we should be able to tie back what we're doing to the purpose of why,
yes,
why we're meeting and be able to have a reason why we're doing something now rather than later. It can be helpful, I think, my point being, to Jonah's point, which is it's helpful, I think, to experience some different things, kind of breaking with our tradition at times, to kind of force us to think back to, well, what is the principle? What are we trying to actually accomplish in God's Word? And that can be done in a lot of different ways. It makes us kind of focus on what's actually the principle we're fulfilling rather than just what might be a tradition and kind of sometimes get those two confused.
Okay. Good thought. Terry?
Well, I think a lot about, you know, Jesus made a statement that I think about a lot. He said, as often as you do this, okay? And I don't know when I looked at that statement and what he said in there, whether he was in his, he knew where there were going to be places where you're not going to be able to, this isn't going to be readily available. We live in a time period when we can't imagine not being able to have access to some of these things. But you know what? Just like we pointed out, all the world does not have that. And I wonder sometimes if he wasn't actually saying, well, in essence, you know, as often as you're able to do this, even, you know, as do this in remembrance of me. And so I wonder sometimes if there, just from that statement that he made, if there isn't some leeway built in there.
Well, there would be. If that was the only time reference in the scriptures, then when could you do it?
You still do it on the first day.
And you do it any day. If that's only scripture, as often as you do this, we could determine that. Once a scripture is given that specifies a time, a date, a day, then that limits that.
So you're saying it has to be done every first day, what you're telling
me? I would say yes. I'll rephrase it like this. I have authority for partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Oh, if you don't have it. Oh, okay.
If you go as often as you do it. So with grape juice, we only have it.
You don't have it.
We only have it
you
in
don't have
it. Oh, I see what you're saying.
People don't have all the stuff like we have. They do not have it accessible like we have. So.
I mean, I would be wary of substituting anything, you know, Coke or
right.
whatever. But, you know, when I have, I need to try to have it on the first, first day, but
right.
if it's not available.
Yeah, if you can't do it, you can't do it.
And God understands.
Yes. Any other thoughts on that? Gary?
And obviously we can thank God for that. And I think what Jason was saying and others, you know, you seek to do what he commands. So if you don't have access, then you seek to find it. You know, and go through whatever procedures you need to try to get there.
Right.
Obviously, you know, if somebody is you know, mute, they can't confess Christ with their mouth and so forth. There may be some handicaps we have. Doesn't change anything for us who have the opportunity. And we seek to do it in whatever way we can, seek to find the ingredients or whatever it takes. But thankfully, God has provided with us in this country so much provision that it's so easy for us to do those things. And,
yes.
And, you know, that's what we need.
Going back to your question about the, again, a number of different ways of doing something, God's very specific on what is baptism. It's not just getting wet with water, it's being immersed in water. Where can you do that? Right. The one thing I say this jokingly, we'll turn to the scripture that says they both went down into the water and he baptized him. At the prison, they've got a portable baptistry. You're not going to get two guys in that portable baptistry. I wouldn't want to. But with a portable baptistry, you stand outside, so we both don't go down to the water, but he's just as immersed as if we had both gone down into the water. So there are a number of different ways to immerse someone. I've baptized a lot of people in bathtubs, animal water troughs. So the place where you do that is not specified, and I see the wisdom in that. You ever heard someone say that if you're going to baptize somebody, it has to be in running water because Jesus was baptized in the Jordan? And so they want to know where's your authority for a baptistry because it's not running water. The guy just turned on the faucet to fill it and pulled the plug for the drain, and now the water's flowing. So... running water. So if someone says on the general side, well, where's the authority for the candy, the command, go buy some food? And somebody says, well, where's the authority for the candy? That's not the question to ask, is it? That question is, it's not a good question, because the candy is in the general command, buy some food. You may not have wanted somebody to buy the candy. If that was the case, you should have said that. But if you just said, go buy some food, then you can't say, well, where's your authority to get the candy? That would show a misunderstanding about authority. On the other side, also, here's something that's specified, and someone says, well, you didn't say not to get the candy. Well, again, you didn't have to come up with a long list of thou shalt nots. You simply restricted that to, here's what I said, do, don't go beyond that.
But a question someone might say is can I
food? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You put it in your mouth and eat it and swallow it. That's what I've got, like 2 minutes? Okay. Real quickly, this next series of charts here answers this question, how careful should we be in handling God's Word? I think this is so important because when you're discussing authority issues, a lot of times people don't have this background of, well, how do you handle God's Word? And I believe that just needs to be stressed a lot. And these are in the book. So Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. That's what God expected of the people of Israel. When he spoke his word, he expected them to do that. And certainly not to add to it or take away from it. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. Whatever it is that God has revealed, that's what God has given. You do that. In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words or he will reprove you. You will be proved a liar. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. I mean, over and over again, we've got these verses that say, here, God has spoken, you pay attention to it, you do that, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. How restrictive is that? Whatever it is that God has said, You need to be careful about following that. Isaiah 8, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? In other words, shouldn't you say, well, what does God say? Instead of going to these other sources. Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Well, how important is it to pay attention to what does God say? In James 1 and verse 25, who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Not just looking at it, but doing it. What does it say? John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you have to follow Jesus and what he said? No. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. To learn to not go beyond what is written. These are basic principles that we need to remind ourselves and others about. 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. What do you have to abide in? And what's taught. Not go out here and, well, it doesn't say not to. Well, what does it say? I think that's just so important to have that firm in our minds. If somebody says, well, it doesn't say not to. Yeah, but we don't operate on that basis. We operate on the basis of, well, what did God say?
What you're talking about is presuming to know the mind of God.
Yes.
We can't presume to know the mind of God.
Exactly.
I mean, even in texting, sometimes without seeing somebody's body language or facial expression, you don't know exactly what they're saying. You don't know the tone of what they're saying or anything. So when you're talking about in the case of what God commands and everything, we need to respect what he says as well as what he hasn't said. And that's when you walk a dangerous plank, so to speak, as far as you know, what you presume God to say and what he doesn't say. You know, it all comes down to a matter of conscience a lot of times and how thoroughly you examine the scriptures.
Okay. And it's obvious from these verses we need to be very careful that what we're doing. Okay.